Hey everyone, thanks for tuning in again this week as we are starting a new series called God's People in a Pandemic. If you're at home watching this, whether you're with family or friends, I want to encourage you to go through the worship guide, sing the songs together, or if you're by yourself or with some roommates or friends, pray together, read the scriptures, go through the sermon application questions. My hope is that you would be encouraged by the good news about Jesus, particularly as we're still going through this season of social distancing, where we're loving our neighbors well through COVID-19. And so, again, we're going through a new series starting one today called God's People in a Pandemic. And we're just going to be talking over the next several weeks about who we are during seasons like this and some of the things that we face. But then we're also going to be talking about who God is and who he's revealed himself to be in his word to his people, and how we can trust in him and depend on him to lead us and to navigate us and to endure with us even through these kinds of seasons. And so the title for today's message is A Kingdom for the Anxious. But we're also going to be dealing in the next couple of weeks with things like grief, loneliness and isolation, and the struggles that we face during this time. Again, this is a time where it's not just our health and things that we see, how the virus has caused people's health to be jeopardized, and we see the virus spiking across all the places and flattening the curves and so forth. But this is a time where we also see many other things spike, the things that people are struggling with and dealing with, mental illness, anxiety, depression. And so as God's people, we want to be aware of those things that plague not just the people around us, but even us as well. We are not immune from experiencing anxiety and grief and feeling lonely, and also dealing with our own struggles, whether those are personal or relational, or dealing with just sin, the struggles of sin. And so that's why we're going through this series. We want to encourage each other with the good news about Jesus. Let me take a moment to pray for us, and then I'll actually read our scripture for the day, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Let me pray for us before we get started. Jesus, we thank you so much for your words. We thank you how you came and spoke to broken and sinful people just like us so many years ago. But you did more than that. You lived perfectly in their place. You died sacrificially for their sins, and you were resurrected 3 days later so that they could experience the life, the eternal life that you give. Life that is sustained even through seasons like the one that we're dealing with, seasons of pandemic. So help us to put aside any distractions or cares or worries or things that may pull at our soul right now. Help us to prioritize you, to seek you, and to seek your kingdom first. We ask that you would speak. Help me to speak, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would speak, and that your words would go forth and not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, I have the CSB version of the Bible. It says this: Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Those are the words of Jesus, and he's talking to a people about anxiety. He's talking to an anxious people, and he's talking to people who are just like us, who experience anxiety, especially during seasons and moments like these, where we're faced with death, where we're faced with suffering, where we're faced with all kinds of things, such as job loss, economic collapse, and depression. We're faced with things like possible hunger and food shortages. We're faced with things like getting the virus, our own health being jeopardized. We're also faced with things like an increase in anxiety and mental illness and depression. We're faced with loneliness and all things that are caused ultimately by anxiety. And so that's what we want to talk about today, and see what Jesus says in the words of comfort and hope that he gives to anxious people. And so anxiety often causes us to respond in several different ways, a myriad of ways. We can either be impulsive. We can go out and buy all the toilet paper up. We can go out and store and hoard things for ourselves. It can cause us to be impulsive and stockpilers. Anxiety can cause us to be fearful. We can lock down and lock ourselves away and never see anybody again in the hopes of prolonging our lives and living healthy, long lives. Anxiety can cause us to be isolated. It can cause us to want to find and to want to seek the truth, as so many people are seen to be doing. Anxiety can move us towards trying to gain control of whatever we think it is that will sustain our lives. And so anxiety is something that all of us face. We come into this world born as sinners, as anxious people. That's the truth about all of us, whether we have wrestled with anxiety on a major level or a minor level. But anxiety, being something that plagues us all, is, again, it's a human emotion. It's a product of the fall that Jesus wants us to know. He's not just looking for us to just stop that, go get some help, like that Michael Jordan meme that we see all over the place. No, he wants us to be able to take our anxiety and to move towards him, to move towards him as our Savior, as our provider, as our Redeemer. He wants us to be able to move towards him with our anxiety and to not move towards so many other of the things that call out to us, that promise us an answer or a solution for our anxiety. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to turn to him with our anxiety, with our very real and raw emotions. In addition to looking at the words of Jesus, you can look at the Psalms. You can see that there are lyrics filled with raw emotion where the psalmist, instead of running to so many other and different things, turns to God with them. He can handle our anxiety. He can handle our emotion and our fear and our frustration and our confusion. We can turn to Jesus with these emotions, with these feelings, and we can know that he has an answer. And not only can he tell us words of truth about our anxiety, but he can actually do something about it. He can do something about our anxiety. And so, listen, if you deal with anxiety as a mental illness, if you deal with it as somebody who maybe is obsessive or compulsive or experiences a tremendous amount of fear over specific things, whether that's general anxiety disorder or anxiety about different things or something in particular, listen, in addition to going to Jesus and going to Jesus supremely, hearing his words and listening to the hope that he gives, you can also talk to people who've studied these things, who also have read God's word and see the answers that Jesus has given, the answer that Jesus is, who can listen to you, who can hear out your anxiety, who can love you well and lead you and walk with you through the anxious seasons of your life. We know that even after this situation and this tragedy or what's gone on with this pandemic of COVID-19, there's going to be a lot of grief. There's going to be a lot of anxious hearts who aren't really sure about what it looks like to get back into things or to go back to normal. Maybe there's going to be a new normal. And so I want to encourage you, if you do deal with severe anxiety, if you deal with anxiety on any level that seems to just be building up day after day after day, you can turn to Jesus with your real and raw emotion. But you can also turn to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can turn to counselors. You can turn to therapists. You can turn to people who are going to care about you, who are going to be patient with you, and who are going to walk with you through whatever the next seasons are, either during this time now or once we are past this time of this pandemic. And that's what it means for us to be the people of God in the church. So listen, I've taken too long on that intro, but Jesus talks to us about anxiety specifically in this passage. And so let's hear his words. Let's listen to what he has to say. And we're going to see four things here. We're going to take away four things from the words of Jesus about our anxiety that can point us to depending on him and depending on our Heavenly Father as our ultimate hope. So let's see these four things. The first thing that we can take away from Jesus' words here are this: your life is more. Your life is more. Look at verse 25. Jesus says this: therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Obviously, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. It's yes because life is significantly more than what we consume and what we wear. And that's why Jesus tells us, don't worry. Your life is more than this, especially for his followers. See, brothers and sisters, what anxiety does is it places us in this head-down posture, sort of this fetal position of our souls, and it gives us this kind of tunnel vision that eliminates and neglects looking at anything else outside of us that we don't deem essential for life. Anxiety gives us a tunnel vision that says, this is essential for my life right now. I'm forgetting about anyone and anything else, and I'm going after this thing. Whether that's food, whether that's clothing, or whatever it is that we think is essential for our lives. Anxiety places us in this kind of position where we are only paying attention to what we think is essential. So brothers and sisters, the question for us is, what is that for you? What do you think is essential for your life? What do you think is essential to your life? When you're dealing with anxiety, when you're dealing with worry, what are the things in front of you that when you have that tunnel vision, what are those things that you think are essential to your life right now? Maybe it is your clothes or your food. Maybe it's whatever it takes for you to survive physically. Maybe it's your job, your house, the success of the economy. Man, maybe it's your freedom, your American freedom as a citizen. Maybe it's good health for you or your loved ones. What is it that you think you can't live without? What's essential to your life or life as you define it? Listen, Jesus says that whatever it is, that ain't it. That ain't it, brothers and sisters, especially for his followers. See, for many of us, what we're learning through this pandemic, through this crisis, is that our life is more than the things that are defined in the American dream. See, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, this picture of the American dream is plastered on the walls of our hearts, that we are subconsciously moving towards it, desiring to get whatever it is we think will make up life as promised to us by this American dream. Call it that if you want to, call it something else. What we're realizing through this is that that is not how true life is defined. Our lives aren't defined by those things: comfort, ease, personal freedom, good health, a suffering-free existence. The accumulation of stuff isn't what makes or defines your life. But it's so easy for us to believe that, though, right? Especially when these things get jeopardized in some way. We don't want to lose any of these things. And so when they're threatened, when we lose them, again, anxiety places us in this situation with tunnel vision where we're looking by any means necessary to get what we think is necessary for personal survival. And Jesus says life is more than that. It is so much more than that. See, Jesus tells us, and God's word tells us, that life is more because we're not just physical beings. Life is not just about physical survival and prolonging the number of our earthly days. Your life is so much more. You are body and soul. You have physical life, but you also have spiritual life, is what Jesus tells us. The Bible tells us that you are created in God's image. You are made in his likeness, intricately designed down to the details. For what? Well, this statement that Jesus makes about your life being more, that's a statement of purpose. You are intricately designed down to the details to know, to obey, and to enjoy God. That is our purpose, each and every person in this world. So often we think that our purpose is one specific calling or thing that God has made us for, but our purpose is so much greater. We were made to know, obey, and enjoy God. That's why we were created. That is true life. And that's what Jesus means, that our life is so much more as his followers. Your life is more than mere survival. It is about being satisfied in God. And so listen, to just jump to the gospel for a minute. We know as followers of Jesus that if our hope and our trust is in Jesus, his perfect life lived in our place, his sacrificial death in our place for our sins, we know that our life is more. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, that when Jesus appears on the scene, when he shows up in Matthew's gospel and throughout the gospels, and he starts talking to worried and anxious and broken and sinful people, Paul says that when Jesus appeared on the scene, he brings life and immortality to light in the gospel. Jesus brings life and immortality to light in the gospel. And one of the ways that this life and this light are given to us is by Jesus giving us God's Spirit. See, God just doesn't sit outside, abstract from us, over us, above us. But through the person and work of Jesus, God's Son, living in our place for our sin, God sends His Spirit into our lives to live within us, that we are God's temple. God's Spirit lives within us to comfort us, to counsel us, to point us to the words of Jesus so that we might obey God, love God, and enjoy God. That's the life and the immortality that comes to light through the gospel. And Jesus says it when we look back in John chapter 6 a few weeks ago, that it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And so because of Jesus, brothers and sisters, you and I, we don't have to be preoccupied with life as mere survival and just trying to push away death. That's what fuels our anxiety. That's what wakes us up every morning and every day, looking to find solutions and answers to our worry, looking to find that in our clothes and in our food, looking to find that in our job and our relationships and the things that we can achieve for ourselves. That's how we're wired apart from the gospel. That's how our hearts move and respond apart from God's grace. But in Jesus, we see that life is more because He has conquered the only thing that stands in the way from us experiencing true life forever. Life as God created it. Jesus conquers our death. He conquers our death and our sin. And He conquers something more and worse than physical death. He conquers spiritual death, separation from God. And He does that through His perfect life lived in our place, and through His sacrificial death on the cross and His powerful resurrection. He's conquered both our death and something worse than death. And so you and I, we don't have to live with the anxiety of perishing. Physical death is no longer the greatest problem that we have. It's no longer the greatest enemy that we face. No, Jesus has conquered and crushed the greatest enemy that we face. And that's spiritual death. That's the death that comes through our separation from God that earns us His wrath and His judgment. And so listen, because Jesus has conquered death in our place, brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean that the life that we have is one that just lives recklessly and doesn't really care for anybody else's, or is only about our own interests. No, the life that we have been given is one that looks out for the interests of others. It's one that moves through this world wisely, looking to God, to obey Him, looking to love our neighbors. But it's a life that's fearless. It doesn't fear physical death. It looks to God and sees that God has conquered our death. And so this doesn't mean that we live recklessly or that we're immune to real suffering in this world either. Listen, suffering comes to all of us. Jesus doesn't die so that we can have a suffering-free existence. He dies so that suffering will not separate us from the love of God. He dies so that suffering does not have the last word, so that anxiety doesn't have the last word when we go through seasons of suffering. Brothers and sisters, suffering comes to us all. All of us in this world have been impacted by this pandemic in a very real way, with very different responses and very different implications. Suffering comes to us all. But Jesus wants His followers to know, those who believe and trust in Him, that suffering, anxiety, and even physical death does not and will not have the last word for all who trust in Him. Even when our physical lives are threatened, jeopardized, and even destroyed, we still have life. Life is more because we have God's Spirit within us. So that's the first thing. We see that your life is more. And the next thing that we can take from Jesus' words are this, that you are valuable. You are valuable. Look at verse 26. Jesus says this here. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you worth more than they? Again, another rhetorical question. The answer is yes. God feeds the birds and you're worth more than the birds. So therefore, God's going to make sure you're taken care of. And that has everything to do with value. We don't have to be anxious, brothers and sisters, because we are valued in the eyes of God. And so listen, so many times, If we're honest, we connect our value not to our relation to God, but we connect our value to the relationship, to the relation of the things that are around us, either people or our stuff. So often we think that we're valuable when we have the things that we think define life: possessions, relationship, status, achievements, stuff. And we think that we're less valued when we don't have these things. It's kind of like the haves and the have-nots, right? We think that our value comes from how good we are, how smart we are, how attractive we are, how unique or resourceful we believe ourselves to be. That's what we connect our value to. And so when we have these things, we think that even God values us more. And when we don't have these things, we think that God values us less. And Jesus says, that's just not true. Our value, especially our value as followers of Jesus, is connected, is determined by our relation to who God is and what he says about us and who he is to us. So listen, brothers and sisters, what is it that you think gives you value? If you're really honest, what is it that you think gives you value? Do you have it? Maybe you think something makes you more valuable and you don't have it. Do you think that because you don't have whatever it is that you think makes you valuable, that you're less valuable? Does your worry, does your anxiety come from a place where you think that you might even be overlooked and neglected by God or by others because you're not valued? That's what makes us anxious. That's what drives us to worry, is that we think we are not valued by God or others, that we will be overlooked, neglected, left to die, left to loss, because we're not valued. And Jesus says this. He says, this is what makes us valuable. This is what makes you valuable, brothers and sisters. Not the stuff that you have, not the things internally or externally of who you believe yourself to be, not because of how moral or good or attractive or resourceful or smart you are. This is what makes us valuable: God. God, our Heavenly Father. We have value because God values us, and we're valuable and provided for by God, because of who we are in relation to him. Firstly, we see that we're people created in God's image. God values and loves his creation. It's why we hear things and we see things, even in the Bible, such as the teaching about the common good, how he even pours out a measure of his grace on all, on his creation, because he's a benevolent and good God. But don't stop there. God cares for us, and God values us because we're people created in his image, but also because we are children of our Heavenly Father. And this is specific. This is for all who are God's, who hear God's words and believe and trust in Jesus, his person and his work. We are the children of God. We've been adopted into his family, made his children because of Jesus. God made us, God knows us, and God values us because he's our creator, but more particularly because we are his children. And that's not just a blanket sweep over all humanity. We're all God's children. No, it's a particular love, it's a particular and special kind of provision expressed towards the people who entrust themselves to Jesus. Man, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian, to experience the special love of God, to where he is for us and with us, to where he's committed to us, as we see all throughout the Bible, and even as we'll look here at later in this passage. If your hope is in Jesus, brothers and sisters, we can know and trust that God will take care of us. How can we know this? How can we know that God is going to truly take care of us and provide for us? Well, you look at the illustration that Jesus just gave here. It's one of the birds. And the argument is from lesser to greater. God's going to take care of the birds, and so he's going to take care of you because you are more valuable than the birds. But the Bible also gives this argument from greater to lesser. We can know that God is going to take care of us. He's going to meet our provision. He's going to be our provision now. In seasons like these of darkness and distress, of suffering, of pandemic, because he's already solved and he's already met a greater problem. He's already quenched and conquered a greater darkness that pervaded us. And we see that when Paul talks about that provision that God's made, we see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. We can know that God's going to take care of us because God has made a greater provision for us already. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. What's that talking about? It's talking about the greater provision that God has made through the person and work of his son, Jesus, dying for our sin, extending us forgiveness and grace and love and acceptance before God. Sin was our greater problem. The spiritual darkness that bound our souls and caused us to be spiritually dead was our biggest problem. And therefore, Paul's making the logic that because God has met that greater problem through the cross of Jesus, because he's provided in such a great way spiritually, then will he not much more provide right now? In these severe but lesser seasons of darkness and distress and sin? Which is why he goes on to say, how will he also not with him grant us everything? Man, we don't have to be anxious. We can have peace even through the pandemic because God has already made the greatest provision possible if we've trusted in him. And therefore, we can know he's going to take care of us. He's looking out for us. He sees us. And you can even look at the birds, as Jesus says, and know this is the value. This is how much he values you. And even though your sin was great, even though it was heavy and weighty and it crucified the Son of God, it was that serious. God sent Jesus. And Jesus willingly steps in our place in love, dies for our sin to solve and to quench our greatest problem, sin and death. So listen, brothers and sisters, if you want to know if you're valued in the eyes of God, if you want to know if you're valuable enough for him to look after you both now and forever, look no further than Jesus. That's the gospel. Look at his perfect life lived in the place of your imperfect life, and then look at the cross where he dies and bears the punishment that you deserve, you and I deserve for our sin. The cross is the greatest provision that God could ever make for you. The cross says, as Tim Keller summarizes it best, he says, the cross says this, that you are more sinful than you'd ever believed. You're more sinful than you ever believed, but you are more loved and valued than you dared ever hope. That's the reality. You're more sinful than you ever believed, and you're more loved and valued than you dared ever hope. So you can know that if God has provided for you through the cross of Jesus and extending forgiveness of your sin, life, joy, acceptance with him forever, then yeah, you don't have to worry because he's going to take care of you now. This is nothing compared to the penalty, power, and presence of sin that we faced. Listen, the gospel gives us real anxiety-defanging hope in the midst of real panic in a pandemic. This is anxiety-defanging hope, brothers and sisters. God has seen to it, as Paul goes on to say, that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And Paul goes on to write a list, neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nothing present or to come. Brothers and sisters, look, no virus, no pandemic, no economic collapse, no food shortage, no conspiracy, no job loss, no jeopardization of your health. Nothing is going to separate us from God's love. If God is for us, not just in the good seasons, but even in the pandemics, then who can be against us? Let's move on. The third thing that we see here that Jesus wants us to know for our anxiety is this, that God is in control. God is in control. Look at verse 27. He says, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Another rhetorical question. Nope. None of us can add to our lifespan by worrying. But you think why Jesus asked this question in this way, right? This very human way, because anxiety makes us irrational. Anxiety makes us so irrational. If you've ever dealt with anxiety on any level, you know that you're not thinking straight when you're worried. And we might never say it, but we live like this when we are anxious. When we are fueled by anxiety, we live as if though accumulating stuff or pursuing satisfaction in other things or having that tunnel vision to think that I've got to keep what's essential to my life is going to prolong my life, that those things are going to add to it in some way. And we believe the lie that we can add to ourselves by pursuing the things that we think are so essential to our lives. But beneath this statement is something else, brothers and sisters. Beneath this statement isn't just irrationality, but it's this longing, this sense of control. See, Jesus says, you think you can add to your life by worrying, right? And that just exposes the simple fact that we think that we can add to our lives, period. That's how we live. That's a statement of control. And anxiety fuels our quest to control our lives. We want control. But when we look around, and even particularly in seasons like this, we see that we are not in control. We see that we were never in control. What happens when subtraction comes into our world and things are taken from us? We take all these things around us that we think are essential to our lives and we look to add and add and add. But what happens when subtraction kicks in? We worry. We fear. And we respond in several different ways. Anxiety either sends us into lockdown mode, again, to protect what's ours or protect ourselves, or it sends us looking to take back control, looking for answers or taking matters into our own hands. I mean, just be really honest. Look at the headlines that we see all around us. We see that response all around us, right? This looking to regain control through whatever means. The two extremes that I've typically seen are this. It's people who are saying that we should stay inside forever and never encounter anyone else. Or it's the folks who are buying into conspiracy theories and then storming the Capitol, looking to take back control and define life as we see it. Again, those are two extremes. We might find ourselves somewhere in between or just flat out confused. But if we're all honest, anxiety leaves us feeling like we have lost control and we have got to get it back through some way. But Jesus says here that anxiety never gets us anything, brothers and sisters. Anxiety never gets us anything. It can never add to our lives. So look, again, to jump to the gospel. If anxiety can't add to our lives, if none of the stuff that we think is essential to our life can add to our lives, we're hopeless, right? We're gonna die and we're gonna lose. But the gospel gives us an eternal hope, a real hope for our very real anxiety, because listen, there is someone who can add to our lives. There is something that can add to our lives infinitely. Someone, and that someone is God. Worry and the pursuit that it sends us on, that anxiety sends us on, can't add a second to our existence, but God can add to the span of our lives in a way that no one and nothing else can or ever will. And God does do that for all who trust in His Son Jesus. How does He do that? Through the resurrection. Through the resurrection, brothers and sisters, through Jesus and the resurrection of our bodies, of which He is the first one to do it, right? He is raised from death 3 days after being crucified. And through the resurrection, because He's resurrected, He gives resurrection life to all who trust in Him. And through the resurrection of our bodies, God is going to add an entirely new dimension to life as we know it. He's not just going to add to this life, but it's going to be life, exponentially on life. Greater levels, greater dimensions of life. Again, they make this one look like a grainy television program. That's the resurrection life that God is going to give. Everlasting bodies with the capacity to enjoy God and His new heavens and new world with unending peace, joy, and satisfaction. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death. No more of the implications of sin that rack us constantly. No more anxiety. God has promised through sending His Son Jesus into this world, the King who brings a kingdom, that He will do away with all of these things.
And he offers you a resurrected body. One just like this, but one so much better than this. And a new heavens and a new earth. He offers that to you to add to your life exponentially, infinitely. So listen, brothers and sisters, the hope of the resurrection, it's not a crutch to get us through tough times or a heavenly mindedness that keeps us from facing the very real difficulties of the present. Some people talk about the resurrection as if it's this carrot that's dangled in front of us that we'll never get until after you die, and then it's too late to even know if it's true or not. No, the resurrection is a real hope that doesn't just come to us and is fully realized eventually, but we have resurrected life now. Jesus gives you the real life of God in your soul that can give us true contentment, true peace, true joy throughout any circumstance, even this circumstance. Peace in a pandemic, joy in darkness, even joy through sorrow. And life and a light that can't be extinguished or quenched by the darkness of this world. That's real assurance. That's real life that Jesus offers you, that nothing in this world can take away. This hope that Jesus gives us is full and it's unending. And this hope, this resurrection life has been the fuel for so many Christians, so many followers of Jesus throughout history who have endured through tough times. Who again haven't just looked to their own interests, but have looked outwardly to serve others, even at a cost to themselves. Why? Because they said, I'm not going to die. God has added to my life. And therefore, I am not afraid and I am not worried about what will happen to this physical life, because God has guaranteed the outcome of my soul forever. And if I lose this body, if I lose this body that is sustained by physical food, that needs to be clothed with material clothing and seeks material possessions, if I lose this, if it's threatened or taken away, then he'll give me so much more in the realest way through Jesus. So listen, brothers and sisters, this tells us that God is in control of our lives. He's sovereign. He feeds the birds. He clothes the lilies. He is in control. And he's going to use that power to raise us up again. So what would look different for you right now, brothers and sisters, if you believe that God added to your life infinitely through the resurrection? What would look differently for you right now if you believe that God added to your life infinitely through the resurrection? Would you relinquish control? Would you rest in God's power and control? What would the truth of the resurrection change how you endure through seasons like this? How would the resurrection cause you to see differently, even in times like this? Let's finish up here. Number 4. Here's the last encouragement to our anxiety. God is committed to caring for you. God is forever committed to caring for you. Look at verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, and why do you worry about your clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? We can take away 2 things here real quickly. First, God's care for you is forever. Flowers are super temporary, and they get lavish and intentional care from God. We're going to live forever, and we get that same intentionality and care. It's not occasional. It's not part-time. It's not only when you need it. It's all the time. The shepherd looks after and leads his sheep always. He's committed in that way. It's not a limited-time offer or first-come, first-served. It's forever committed to us. The second thing that we see about this is this: God's committed to caring for us even in the moments when we're struggling to believe it. That's the good news that Jesus brings here when he addresses them as, O you of little faith. See, so often we think that God only cares. So when we can see in some way that he is caring for us, But then what happens? We doubt his care when suffering comes or when our lives are interrupted in some way, when we face affliction or pandemics. We think, where is God? He must not care for me because this happened. I went through this. We might even think that what Jesus is saying here about faith, right? That faith is something to the degree that God only intervenes and God only cares for us to the level that we believe in him. And that therefore, if God is going to care for you, then you've got to strengthen your faith and believe enough. And God is only going to respond to you at the level of your faith. Listen, that's not true either. See, what Jesus is saying here, what he's saying here is that that's not how faith works. Jesus is opening our anxious and anxiously occupied eyes to seeing a bigger truth. What he's saying, he's lifting the heads of people who have little faith to see the big truth and the big reality that they can't even believe is true, but is nonetheless. That God is their heavenly Father and that God cares for them so much. Listen, don't try to use your faith like a remote control that's just amp yourself up and believe and believe and believe and then God is going to care for you. That's not how it works. Jesus says, listen, if you would just believe the truth, that if you have trusted in him, his perfect life lived in your place and his sacrificial death, the reality stands that God is committed to you forever and caring for you and loving you compassionately and providing for you. Lift your head out of that tunnel vision and see the big reality and then trust that reality. Believe it. That is genuine faith. However small, however fleeting, do you look to God? Do you see him for who he really is? Do you see him for what he's revealed about himself, that he is compassionate and kind and committed to all who trust in him and all who come to his son Jesus and believe? Even if your faith is flickering now, Jesus has compassion on you, O you of little faith. And he wants to stoop down beside you and lift your head to the bigger reality of who your heavenly Father is and what he has committed himself to in caring for you. So look, Jesus says, trust him. He's there. We don't have to be anxious because God is present for his people. Look at verse 31. Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That's why anxiety doesn't get to have the last word for God's people. That's why it will send us running and seeking control to prolong our lives by looking for so many other things. We can rest in God's kindness, his compassion, and his love for us that is displayed in the gospel. We can rest in that, brothers and sisters, because of who God is. And that's why Jesus goes on to exhort us to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's the vital thing. That's what he's turning our eyes to. See, what Jesus has been saying is this: on one hand, don't be anxious. He said that in verses 25 through 32. But listen, he's not, again, saying like that little Michael Jordan meme, stop it, get some help. Don't be anxious, just stop. No, he's graciously turning our eyes and our minds and our hearts towards pointing us in the right direction. Stop, don't worry. Don't worry. Instead, here's what you prioritize. Don't worry and prioritize all of these other things, these lesser things, thinking that they're going to add to your days, thinking that they're going to prolong your life, thinking that they're going to give you true life, and they'll never deliver. No, instead, prioritize this. Prioritize God's kingdom. Prioritize his way, his will, his righteousness. That's what seeking first the kingdom means. It means prioritizing the present and eternal hope that we have in Christ. Prioritize this King who speaks to us. Prioritize this kingdom, this way that he's described all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Recognize and anticipate God's rule that's here and now that will soon manifest throughout this whole universe, brothers and sisters. Think about that. Set your mind, as Colossians says, not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. For your life is hidden in Christ in God. And then live in response to that. What does that mean? Pursue righteousness. Be poor in spirit. Mourn your sin. Pursue peace. Pursue purity. Show mercy, hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice. Promote purity and God's love. Give sacrificially. Pray devotedly and depend on God for His will to be done and for His provision to be made for our whole lives. Physically, materially, and spiritually. That's what it means to pursue righteousness in light of who God has revealed Himself to be as a king who is ushering and bringing in this kingdom through the person and work of Jesus. Do you see this big picture that Jesus is painting for us? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. Again, greater to lesser. Look at this kingdom. Look at what it offers you and what it extends you. And then trust me, God's going to take care of the rest. Even though you will suffer. Even though sometimes it will be difficult and hard. Even though you will experience loss. You will be cared for. You will be taken care of. All of these things that you're searching for through all of these different means. Peace, joy, life, provision, satisfaction, contentment. All of these things are going to be added to you if you seek first His kingdom. So listen, brothers and sisters, I'll close here. Our hope as followers of Jesus isn't this. It's not it'll all get better right now. That's not our hope. That's not what we're looking. I know we want to hear that. I hope that it will all be okay. Let's be optimistic for real, y'all. We do hope that it will be okay. That it's all going to be all right. But listen, I can't promise you that. Nobody in this world can promise you that. But the hope that God offers to us through His Son Jesus is so much more than it'll all be okay right now. The hope is so much greater than that. The hope is this, that it's all going to be made new. Listen, lament, grieve. Be frustrated with the reality of this world as it is, that's filled with pandemics and chaos and calamity. Grieve and lament because this world is not how God designed it. That's not how it should be. Sin has pervaded this world and plagued not just us, but this entire created order and plunged it into futility and chaos. It's not how God had designed it. But God will redeem it. It will all be made new. And then, follower of Jesus, take a look at yourself and see that God has already started that process with you. And therefore, you don't have to be anxious because the spark of everything being made new, of sin and death and pain being crushed and done away with forever, has already begun. And it's begun because God has forgiven your sin. It's begun because God has given you eternal life. It's begun because God has given you a treasure in this earthen vessel that even though you may be persecuted and perplexed and struck down, you're not destroyed. You're not shaken. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The redemptive process of everything has already begun, and it has started with you. God has made provision. God has made provision. So even if it's not okay right now, God will make all things new. Even if you're in your anxiety, you're worried. You're worried that it might never be okay. God gives you a greater hope. And He displays that supremely through the person and work of Jesus. God has shown that He's in control, that He is victorious, because everything that's looking to destroy us, everything that's seeking to shake us right now is actually playing into His plan to renew us. That's how we know that all things will be made new and that it will be okay in the end. God wins, brothers and sisters. God wins. He is in control of death, of life, of pandemics, of chaos, of suffering, sickness, job loss, depressions, recessions, conspiracy theories, and more. He is in control. He wins. Your God wins. And therefore, you don't have to be anxious. You can rest. Listen, I know I went a little bit long today, but thank you for sticking around and tuning in. I hope this encourages you. I hope that the good news about Jesus, that your eyes can be redirected to that great hope. There's nothing greater than that, brothers and sisters. And that if you haven't believed Jesus, his words, his work, that you can believe in his greatness. You can trust his words. And you can experience this life, this resurrected life right now. You can seek God's kingdom and know that all these things are going to be added to you. God wins. God is in control. And we can trust him. Our anxious hearts can trust him. Thanks for tuning in again. Again, if you're dealing with anxiety on a level of mental illness that it's really plaguing you, again, reach out to somebody. Reach out to any one of us. Call us, text us. Reach out to the pastors. We'd love to send you some resources for counseling or therapy or talking to somebody, either now or even after this. Again, your anxiety is nothing to be ashamed about. You can bring it to Jesus. You can bring it to Jesus. You can bring it to his people. And there's real resources and answers and solutions found in Christ. We love you, and we are praying for you. We're praying for all of you as you're dealing with anxiety on whatever level. Thanks for tuning in again, and we'll be back next week with our second part in this series. Thanks again. We'll see you soon.